the introduction, the welcome, the invitation to share with you this morning both some of the ministry that you are part of through Canadian Baptist Ministries, but also as we look together at God's Word and see what the Lord Himself has to say to us through His Word by His Spirit for our lives here in this place in this time. I often tell people that this is the highlight of my job, I guess, the highlight of my ministry position. My favorite part of what I get to do is gathering with local churches. And I have the unique privilege of gathering with local churches across our country and around our world. And each time I visit, I'm more and more convinced that the local church is the primary means by which God is at work in the world today. God is at work in His people and then through His people as they respond to the need in their communities, which is part of why we at Canadian Baptist Ministries work so much to equip and build local churches around the world so that they can be the hands and feet of Jesus as His Spirit is working in and through them. Yeah, I want to begin also by saying thank you to you as a church for your partnership with CBM, your support of CBM. You are one church of about 950 across our country that have decided that together we can make an impact in our broken world. Together we can partner to proclaim and demonstrate the gospel of Jesus. Proclaim it in words, inviting people to repent and come to life in Jesus, and proclaim it in our actions, helping them to experience the love of God in practical ways. We say at CBM, you go to the next slide, we say that everything we do is about embracing a broken world through word and deed. Now, my suspicion here as we gather on a long weekend in August, it's beautiful, it's a great time of year, it's a great place to live, but my suspicion is still that I don't need to spend any time convincing you that our world is broken. It bears such goodness and such beauty, but it's also such brokenness. Right? Each of us see the evidence of that brokenness in our news reports as we look at global conflict, poverty, suffering, injustice. Each of us experience that brokenness personally as people we know are dealing with incredibly difficult situations. Our world is broken. It's beautiful, yes, but it is broken. We experience the effects of sin in the world around us. And we believe at CBM that our call as followers of Jesus in this time and this place, in the midst of such brokenness, is to embrace a broken world through our words and our deeds. What we say as we invite people to know Jesus and what we do as we demonstrate His love in very practical ways. As was said, we work in five key areas. Number one, building the church, because we believe the church is the hope of the world. We partner with local churches to address poverty, promote justice, care for kids at risk, and then respond to crisis. And I'll share a bit more about that as we get going. Just to give you a snapshot of the impact that you are part of, sometimes we think, well, we're just one church, what can we do? Well, as we work together, we, in the last fiscal year, so in 2024, we served 122,481 people in 25 countries. We're currently, as you said, working in over 30 countries through partnerships with local churches. So most places in the world where you go, you won't see a CBM logo, because we believe that our role is to come alongside local churches so that even after our partnership may have ended, that local church is equipped to continue to be the good news, to continue to proclaim and demonstrate good news in their community. We work to build the church by equipping and training leaders through theological and mission training. 21,000 kids approximately have been supported, 31,000 women through some of our justice programming. One example of our poverty work is over 48,000 people experience some level of food assistance, either crisis response or food security programming. And then working with refugees has been one of the key areas of our crisis response. These are just some snapshots that give you a picture of the broad work that you're part of. So again, thank you for your partnership. I hope that gives you a bit of a snapshot into who CBM is. Sometimes I travel and I'm in churches and they're, you know, we've been a budget line for years and years and years, but no one really knows what is that budget line going to? Well, thank you for your support as you are together working with us as we work with churches around the world to proclaim and demonstrate the gospel, to care for people who are hurting, and to point people to Jesus. This morning, I would like us to spend some time looking at a parable that Jesus told. It's the parable of the talents from Matthew 25. Let me read it together.
If I can get it done.
This is when a book is better. All right, Matthew 25, beginning at verse 14. I'll be reading from the NIV, which uses the translation bags of gold or talents of gold. It's the same thing. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one, he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more." His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The man with the 2 bags of gold also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more." His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Then the man who had received the 1 bag of gold came. "Master," he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid. I went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where they'll be weeping and gnashing with teeth." Let's pray together. God, our Father, we thank you for your word that you have preserved for us through history. We thank you for your spirit, which inhabits us as your people. We ask, Lord, that you would speak today by your word through your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we look at this parable in Matthew 25, it's located in a series of Jesus' teaching on end times. It really is an instruction clearly when you look at it in context of how we are to live in this in-between time. We live in between the coming of Jesus, Christmas. We live in between Jesus' coming, his ascension, and then his ultimate return when he will make all things right. We live in the midst of a broken world, still affected by the consequences of sin as we long for the time. All creation groans, scripture says, for the time when Jesus will return. And he will make all things right. There will be no more weeping, no more sickness, no more pain. Jesus is going to return and make all things right. That is our hope. And he leaves us instructions about how we are to live in this in-between time. As you shared, how we are to be people of good works, how we are to be people of trading grace, not just saving grace. And this parable teaches us how we are to live as his people who have been entrusted with his resources. So let's look quickly at 4 different lessons that I think this parable teaches us that are really applicable for our time and our place as we live in the here and now. So lesson one is pretty simple, I think, as we look at this parable, but it's a really important thing for our attitude and our mindset. And it's simply this: all that we are, all that we have belongs to the Lord. Everything. Everything is the Lord's. Look at the servants in this parable. Verse 14 says, the man goes on a journey and he entrusts his property to them. The servants in the parable, the servants in the story were entrusted with the master's with the master's property. They were stewards of it. They had full reign, full authority to make decision over it. You know, they could do whatever they wanted with the gold that was entrusted to them. They had full autonomy to make decisions, but it wasn't theirs, right? It was theirs to do what they wanted with, but they didn't own it. It was always the master's property. In the same way, I think it's important for us to understand that every resource we have, whether our time, our abilities, our financial resources, our material possessions, our very being belongs to our master, the Lord Jesus Christ. We still get to be stewards in the sense that we have full autonomy over making decisions, how we put it to use, but it's not really ours. I came here, I have an iPad that I use when I preach. I purchased it with money that I earned through my job. So part of me might say, wait a minute, this is mine. I earned it. But Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 17 and 18 says, you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands, the strength of your hands, but they produced this wealth for me. And it says, but remember the Lord your God, for it's he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. Psalm 24, verse 1 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. James 1, verse 16, 17 says, don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights. So in practical terms, does the fact that I understand this iPad not really to be mine change anything? It should, because it should cause me to ask then, how am I using it? How am I using what has been entrusted to me? How, and that's a silly example of an iPad because it was in front of me, but everything that we are, our time, our abilities, our talents, our material possessions, we need to have an mindset and attitude that says they're not really ours. And that helps combat selfishness, because it helps us understand that we are to use them to bless others. So lesson one, everything, all that we are. It's where we get the word talent from in the English language, right? It's our abilities. It's everything belongs to the Lord. And it's been given to us by our master. It's been entrusted to us by the Lord. Lesson two, this is really important as well. God's given us a whole heck of a lot. The master has been generous to each of us. God has given each of us incredible potential. Verse 14 and 15, again, it says, man going on a journey calls his servants. One, he gives 5 talents of money or bags of gold, to another 2, and to another 1. So I grew up going to church. My father was a pastor. I was a bit of a difficult child. And one of my common phrases that my parents would tell you I said a lot as a kid is, that's not fair. I attribute this today to having, you know, a strong sense of justice, and it contributes to my choice of ministry in the world. But as a kid, maybe it wasn't just that. But I'd say, that's not fair. And I grew up hearing this parable thinking, you know, the master was pretty mean to that one talent servant. He only gave him one measly talent. And then he was pretty harsh at the end because he didn't do anything except bury it in the ground, which, by the way, was a very normal practice in first century Middle East. That was a common way to keep things safe, was burying it. It's not like when we read it today with our 2025 lens and think, what the heck was he doing? Well, no, that was a normal thing. But he only gave him one. So have any of you ever felt that way when you've heard this story, or is it just me? Maybe it's just me. But only one. It seems like in our understanding, I equate like a dollar or, you know, one little thing. But I've been really helped in learning more about this parable. It's how it would have sounded to the people that Jesus told it to. So in the first century, what would this have sounded like when Jesus was telling the story? So I'm going to get you to do a little bit of math this morning. And I used to actually teach math a long time ago when I had more hair. But we're going to take your calculator out, or you can do mental math. I want you to take your annual salary or your pension, or if you're a student, what you hope to earn someday, and just multiply it by 20. Just do some rough math in your head. Now imagine that your guest speaker came this morning and I came with checks to hand out for you young people. That's a way that you can get money. imagine that I gave each of you a check in that amount. Would your reaction be, wait a minute, that person's getting more than me? Or would your reaction be one of extraordinary gratitude and my generosity? One talent of gold, which is what the original people would have heard, was worth 20 years' salary of an average day laborer in the time when Jesus told the story. So the master in the story was incredibly generous with each of the servants. We read it as one, but it was a huge amount. And the reason I go over this in such take such time is because it's important for us to understand that in the same way, our master has been extraordinarily generous with each one of us. There's a lie sometimes that causes us to think, well, I could serve God if only I had what that person had. Or maybe you think, I don't have anything to offer. That is a lie. Our master has been extraordinarily generous with each of us and has given us what we need to serve him in his kingdom. Like the servants in the story, we all have different talents. We all have different abilities. But like the servants in the story, each of us has been given an incredible amount. Each of us has been given great potential to be used for the kingdom of God. Grew up in New Brunswick, and I was a bit of a nerd in a way. I like science and math. That's why I taught math and before going into ministry. And I used to be really interested in large-scale engineering projects. I found them really interesting. And where I lived in southern New Brunswick, not far, there was a hydroelectric dam called MacDuquack that you would drive across on the way to a provincial park where we would often go camping. In the grand scheme of things, it's a pretty small hydroelectric dam and actually has some problems with the concrete. But as a kid, I used to think this was huge and it was so cool. But the basic principle of any hydroelectric dam, whether it's MacDuquack or a small one or the largest one, which is in China today, is you stop the water with the dam, you let it build up, a head pond is formed, and energy is transformed into potential energy behind the dam. There's a great potential with that water behind a dam. But until you open the floodgates and allow the water to flow through and turn the turbines to generate electricity, that potential goes to waste. You have to allow the water to flow through the dam, which is essentially my third lesson that I'd like us to hear from this parable, is that, yes, everything we have is the Lord's. Yes, he's given us an incredible amount, but he calls us to put what we've been given, to take what we have been blessed with and put it to work. We're to be like the servants that were given 5 and 2, who the scripture says in verse 16 to 18, went at once and put their money to work and gained more. They went at once and put what they had been given to work, and both of them ended up doubling the investment. In the same way, we have been blessed with so much, we are called to go at once and put that to work in the Lord's kingdom. It's easy for me to stand here at the front and say this, but you may say, but what does that actually look like? It doesn't have to be complicated. It doesn't have to be complicated. I think it's just asking two questions. What has God given me? What do I have? What have I been blessed with? And then how can I use that to serve Him and bless others? I've met people who have a great ability to cook and to bake, and they use that ability to serve God and bless others by providing meals for people who are going through a hard time. I've met people who have been blessed with lots of free time in retirement, and they use that free time to mentor others or to pray for people who they know are in need. I've met people who have been blessed with significant financial resources, and they've used that to invest in their local church, in their community, and with organizations like CBM to care for a hurting world. I've met people who take time to work behind the scenes, and through doing that, invest in the Lord's work. I don't have the answer for you, but I do know that if you can ask the question, what has God blessed me with? And then how can I use that to serve Him and bless others? I get to see this all the time as I travel and visit with churches. I'm going to share with you a few stories, looking at the clock, but I will share with you a few stories of churches and individuals who are taking what God has given them, and as we partner with them, they're using it to serve God and bless others. You could put the next picture up, please. I took these pictures last month in two urban poor villages in Capiz province in the Philippines. And the Philippines, by the way, had one of the longest COVID lockdowns in the world, and one of the harshest. And people in these two fishing villages, Nipa and Libas, essentially kids missed out on approximately 4 years of school. Some never went back. And the church said, this is not okay. The church said, we have people, we have facilities, we can use those to bless our community and provide educational support, care for single mothers. And these are just a couple of pictures. The one on the left is in a community called Libas. I visited it first in 2017. And to see the impact that the church is making caring for kids at risk in Libas is just incredible. These kids are all in school, have received school supplies, have received support, and many are caught up to the appropriate grade level. Without the support of the church and CBM, these kids would likely not be in school and be fishing with their fathers. The one on the right is Nipa, which is about 10 kilometers, but it's the same type of environment of an urban, poor fishing community. This is an example of a church saying, how can we take what we've been given? How can we use our talents to bless our community? The next picture I took, the same trip in northern Thailand at a school called Thailand Bethel Theological Institute. We partner with TBTI in the area of northern Thailand, serving the entire Golden Triangle region. So northern Thailand, Myanmar, and Laos, this Golden Triangle region has an incredible issue with. It's historically an opium-producing region, and continues to be significant drug and alcohol issues in the area. This school is training pastors to serve in mountainous villages and care for their community. It's people that are giving their lives to say, God has given me this life, how can I use it to serve Him and bless others? That was a privilege to visit there last month as well. The next example is an older picture, but it's one that has stayed with me. I took this picture shortly after starting with CBM, I guess a couple of years in. It was in 2017. This is in El Salvador, the Central American country, which I mean, you've seen some of the things in the news about El Salvador lately. At the time when I visited, they were still struggling with significant gang violence. And this picture was of a young single mother and her child on a property owned by a local church that we were working with. And this local church had purchased this property with the intention of building a new worship center. Their congregation was growing and they needed more space. And there's nothing wrong with that. But through our partnership and as we were helping encourage them to say, how can you obey Christ by demonstrating his love in your hurting community? They came to the conclusion on their own and said, we need to take that land. And instead of building a new church, they actually built 25 homes and provided them at variable cost, depending on what people could afford, to people who were living without housing. And this young single mother and her child, her husband or the father had left. She's one of the people who had received housing through this church. It's a great example of a church saying, what do we have? Well, we have this land. We had plans for it, but we feel we can use it better or more effectively for the kingdom if we do it in this way. That was a very impactful visit. It's an example of the type of ministry that you're part of as you join out of CBM. I think I have a couple more that I'll share quickly. Next photo is, this is Pastor Enrique. He's one of my heroes in the Dominican Republic. I could go on and on about Enrique. I'll just say this church, the Church of the Resurrection in Sosua. Sosua is on the north coast. If you're familiar with Puerto Plata, that's where it's a vacation spot. Sosua is just to the right, or to the east of the airport. It's an area of significant issues, primarily related to tourism, unfortunately, and people who are traveling there to exploit underage girls in the sex trade. And there's also significant issues with drugs. So Enrique and his church have said, well, what do we have? And they said, well, we have people who are really skilled at music and who are very good English speakers. And they started, it's a church of 25 people, all would be what we would call materially poor. And they're reaching out to 500 children in four different neighborhoods through English lessons, music lessons, weekly camps, encourage them in their tutoring, in their studies, so that they have options, so that they don't fall into prostitution or into the drug trade. Inviting them to see in Jesus an opportunity for life. And that church is just, again, I could go on and on. I won't. I'm looking, I promise. One more. This is in Lebanon. I took this picture with my boss, Jennifer Lau, their executive director. We took that photo in October of 2023, I think. It was just before the most recent war broke out in Israel, Palestine, Lebanon. That whole region blew up. We got home a week before Hamas attacked. But we have a historic partnership in Lebanon, caring for Syrian refugees primarily, and now for vulnerable Lebanese people as the country continues to fall into essentially a failed state status. Those boxes behind us are of food supplies, providing approximately 70% of the calorie needs for a family in a month through an organization that we partner with called the Canadian Food Grants Bank. I'll just quickly say one story. I met a family there, Waleed and William, and Fatih, and forget the other son's name. I should have it written down. I met them. They were Syrian refugees who fled over the mountains to northern Lebanon, a Muslim family. They encountered the love of Jesus through the local church, as the local church provided an opportunity for their kids to go to school, as the local church provided food supplies through their partnership with CBM, as their kids were invited to go to camp and just be kids, and recover from the trauma of war. And when I met this family, they were actually leading the ministry to refugees in Beirut. It's a great story of a family who met Jesus through the compassionate response of a church and have given their life to Jesus and now are serving him in Beirut. I could go on and tell story after story, but I won't. Just to say, everything we have belongs to the Lord. He's given us all an incredible amount, an incredible potential to be used for his kingdom. He calls us to go at once and put it to work. And then the last thing I would say is that we don't have to be afraid when we know the master. Notice, why did the one talent servant do not? Why did he choose to do nothing? Scripture says he was afraid. Sometimes I think one of the biggest barriers to God accomplishing what he wants to do in and through us is our own fear. Fear of failure, what if it doesn't work? Fear of loss, will I have enough for myself and my family if I give? Fear of rejection or ridicule, what will people say? How will they react? Fear gets in the way. But when we know the master, we don't need to be afraid. We can live lives of courageous obedience. The one talent servant described his master as a hard man who gathered where he hadn't sown, or harvested where he had not sown and gathered where he had not scattered seed. I'm so thankful that's not an accurate description of our master. Our master, the Lord Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth. We don't have to be afraid when we know our master. We can courageously take what we have been given and invest it in his kingdom. One more photo as I close this morning. It's a photo I took in a church in San Salvador, in Iglesia El Rosario, Church of the Rosary. It's right in the downtown of San Salvador where there was a civil war. An artist has gone through and he's taken all of the, he took like the rubble from one of the battles and built an installation, I guess, of the Stations of the Cross. Now, these are more common in the Catholic tradition, but typically the Stations of the Cross, which represent the different things that happened to Jesus between his arrest and his crucifixion, typically they end with him being taken down from the cross or laid in the tomb. But the artist in this church in San Salvador had added a 15th station, and it was just titled Jesus ha resucitado. Jesus is risen. And you can see, I think, now in the picture what the artist is representing. And I close with this picture because I've spoken a lot this morning about what we do as his people. But we don't do it in our own strength. We do it in the strength of the risen Lord Jesus. The scripture says the same power that raised Christ from the dead is at work within us as his people. It's not about earning it. It's not about struggling to do, but it's resting in what Jesus has done for us and serving in his strength. Let me close with this scripture from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. May God bless you. May he empower you to serve him. May he show you all that he has given you and how you can use that to bless others and serve him. Thank you for this opportunity to share and for your partnership with CDR.